to be a human being, and he's actively, from his Father and by the Spirit, trying to personalize us, make us more personal and human. He's trying to humanize us, make us more human. Our problem is that we are dehumanized. We really are. We're depersonalized. I think depersonalization is maybe the good word for the times we're in, because we're all working, we're all busy. But the things that's not happening is the personal getting together, the interpersonalness. That's what's really missing, because we're too busy. We're so busy. So we don't even have time in that busyness often to relate with God in the personal way that we ought to. I mean, let's just face it. Relationships are built in only one way. Time spent with each other. So in one sense, it really does matter how much time you pray and how much time you study. Because if you have a relationship with God that looks like 1 minute a day, well, sure, that's better than 1 minute spent with me, but that ain't near what the time that ought to be spent in talking with the Father to get to know Him and know His heart and Him share with you. It's never going to happen by magical fairy dust. It's only going to happen by real human relating with God as God is, and that's what it means for Jesus to be made human. We couldn't find a way to do that. We couldn't make that happen, so God actually became a man and does that for us on our behalf. And then by the Spirit, He shares with us that same way that He lives so that we can begin to live that way. I want to say so because I'm just being moved by the Spirit. I hope and believe I've prayed. Let me even pray again with you all right now. Let's pray together. I want this to be a together thing. You'll see why I say this. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. And when it comes to, let's say, trespasses, forgive us our trespasses. And then let's say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's pray together as one. We are the body of Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you. So Sierra said something. She's been very open. I appreciate it about her life as a father and their life with her father. And the fact that he's been so distant since she reached out to him. I want to say something that just for your, it's not just for your interest, maybe it can even change your thoughts when you think about people. I don't know your background with your father or anything. In most cases, we could say they were troubling. We definitely live in a time where most had, when you look back on the problems of their life, they stem from troubles with the father, a lack of a father in most cases over the past 100 years or so. Ever since work began to go outside the home, outside the farm, and dad went out first. That was the first way he left the house. If you're black, you were divided up because of slavery. That was it. You just produced children and then went back to work. I mean, if you just tie in all the forces that come in together, these are one of the major ways God has devastated our lives, is a lack of proper fatherhood. But the other problem is somewhat with the language. You can know this if you read the scripture. He says, call no man father. Now, it's in part because we've disobeyed that we now can hardly think. See, if you go to preach God the Father, I've been in many congregations now, and I've preached about the loving heavenly Father in heaven, and I've almost always had a person come up to me in counseling behind the scenes and say, I just can't receive God as a loving father. And the reason they can't, because they hear father, and they hear father, and to them that reminds them of their father, who was distant, not near, not close, didn't take care of them. So when you say father, even though that's the right name for the heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they can only think distance and so forth. So it's a real battle there. But I think it's because we never were supposed to call dads fathers. They're supposed to be called dads. You're not seeing. So what happens, we translate. So think about it. If you're always of the male as a father, then you're going to think of God as male whenever you think of father. And then what you're going to do is you're going to take your father's traits and multiply that on God. You're going to project that on God. Father means father, so therefore my dad's mean. So God must be this big meanie in the sky. This is what's happened, folks. This is in part what's going on, and why maybe even you, maybe not even till now, you realize why you have such a difficult time when you hear father, and then that takes you to your father. You should have probably heard dad most of the time. Now, everybody in heaven and on earth is named by the heavenly, in the Father's name, but that means the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Christian history, when they say church fathers, that's a particular term that's only supposed to mean those who point me to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a church father. So maybe this can help you see some of the kind of spaghetti we're in. Some mixed up, everything's just all so screwed up, and we don't even realize, and we go saying these terms, Father, all the time, but Jesus and the Holy Scriptures already told us to don't call any man Father, but as a result of disobeying, I know it's complicated, but maybe you can just, you can understand people's struggles more. I have a different story to tell. You know, last week, a reason I have to say this because it ties into last week, I told you that one of my traits is I can come at you, the grace of God. I can confront people, and then that same day or not too long after, be their friend again and be fine as if nothing happened. I mean, this, and I told you at the time when I was up here, I said I didn't know where that trait came from. Just kind of, but I did know. As soon as I got home and stepped through the threshold, God, our Father, said to me, hey, Tim, the reason you're like that is because I raised you up that way through your parents. I mean, it just like struck like lightning. I know this had to be God. And then I had a conversation with my mother yesterday that confirmed it. But my father and mother, from the time I can ever remember, and I can remember a lot of my early spankings and things like that. You probably can too. Well, not this last generation. Y'all didn't get no spankings. We'd go to jail if we even threatened to spank you. That's the kind of times we live in now. But back when discipline like that could happen, we remember it. My mom and dad always did the same routine with all of us. Son, all they had was sons. Son, we love you very much. And as a result of loving you, you're getting ready to get a spanking. We're getting ready to discipline you. It's not going to feel very good. You're not going to like it like normal, but we love you, okay? And then they would proceed to spank us, you know, tear us up pretty good sometimes. And then afterwards, there was never a time that I can remember that they didn't also follow up within a few minutes with love. Now, come over here and give Dad a hug. Come over here and give Mom a hug. Now, the reason I did that was because I loved you. They never just left it out there for you to stew. Now, we still didn't like that. You know, I still didn't like the spanking. He might try to draw close to me, my dad, and I'd be, I just wanted to go to my room, and I went there. And I've told you this story, but I mean, this happened all time and time again. He wouldn't let me stay in there for long before knocking on the door. He was real polite. Son, you all right in there? You know, I know you don't like things very well, but hey, I love you, okay? If you want to still talk, we can. So my dad, that's where I come from. All right, so that'll help just you understand. So whereas many of you probably can't understand what I just said about a father, I can't always understand what you're saying. And I realize it's just an act of grace on my dad. My dad wasn't any more special, or my mom wasn't any more special, but here's what I can say, because my mom just brought it up again yesterday in conversation with her. She was appreciative that I called her, because I hadn't got to call her for about 3 weeks or so, so it's been an awful long time, really. She's saying, I appreciate that I can talk with you, and we had talked about things in life. She's saying, I appreciate, you know, the way you're raising your daughters and so forth. She said, and then she went to talk about her dad, and I've never seen my mom or dad talk about their dad. Now, my mother is 76 years old. My dad died about 15 years ago or so. But they never talked to me about their parents intimately without crying. So my mom begins to say, yeah, you know, she goes, you're a jokester. You go, I'm a jokester. You get that from me. I was able to joke with my parents. And then she said, no, I wasn't able to joke with my dad. He was like, because kids were to be seen and not heard. She goes, if I tried anything with my dad, then she started crying, and the tears started coming and so forth. Because she still hurts her to this day that she could not be close to her dad. But I made up my mind that if I had children, and I was told I couldn't have children, Timothy, I made up my mind if I had children, I was going to give them the love I didn't get, and I was going to encourage your father to be the way he was. And I remember my dad gave me the exact same speech from his heart. He said, I decided that I so hated what I grew up under and the lack of my father being there like he should have been that I decided I'm going to be a different kind of father. Now, I've lived long enough, heard enough stories to know that there's two ways you can go with the treatment you've had in your life. The first treatment is that I can't be a good father because I never received a good father. I don't know what that's like. Or there's another side that comes by the grace of God, which says, because my father was like this, I'm not going to be like that. So I can say both of my parents made a conscious choice. I don't even know if they ever talked about that when they got together. I doubt it if they talked about it, but they both told me they made a conscious choice, and because of the lack they had, they were determined to be different parents. Now, I still say this is the grace of God, there's no way they just did that on their own. God had some other plan. But this will help you understand me and how life works together, and I just felt like that's important to say about fathers, because you can't even go watch a movie these days where they still say when the person's acting all wild and crazy or don't understand their life, they're always trying to search for their father, or they make some joke about the father not being present in their life, and that's why they call it daddy issues. I know you've heard that term. So that's probably the better term to use. But all right, so I'm here to talk about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our participation with him. So don't ever think of your earthly father. As soon as you hear the heavenly father, by the grace of the Spirit, try not to ever think of your personal father or any other father you know, whether good or bad. Try to think of a distinctly other kind of father that Jesus alone knows. And he says that no man can come unto my father except they be drawn to my father. And he says the only person that knows the father of the Lord Jesus is who? So see, we want to stop trying to project anything you know about physical dads onto our heavenly father, because nobody knows him except Jesus. So you want to know what our real heavenly father is like? Then go to Jesus. Literally pray to him. Literally read the scriptures. So look, that's kind of what our message is saying here. It's the triune God of grace who whispers. That's why I like to say this isn't just God we're talking about, because we all got a view about God. This is the one and only God, the triune God, the God who is Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, in which they've always lived in fellowship. That's the only God there really is. So it's important to know that, because all these other gods out here, there are other gods, Paul said. There are all these other make-believe gods, and when we think God, we think of those and project that on the true God, and it's simply not true. So the first thing to be said about our title today, first thing I want to at least state to you that I think God's making clear, is that he not only whispers, the one true Father not only whispers, he shouts. And he not only shouts, he whispers. So here's something you can learn about your training as a child of the Father. If you only have a father or a God who only whispers to you, that's all you've ever heard is a whisper. Everything's going to be all right. All is well. if that's all you hear is that, you are not hearing from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if all you hear is a shout and you never hear a whisper, you never hear, sweet sounds that do come as a whisper and soft. All you hear is a shout and a loud voice. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God the Father has revealed about himself through Jesus and in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit is that he both shouts and whispers. Now, this is important because right now the Lord is kind of chastising us. He's chastening us. He's disciplining us. Now, if you were here last week, that should make sense. Most of you said you were here last week, so if you weren't here last week, please, especially if you're a leader, listen to that one from last week. Very important. Is there anybody, a leader that wasn't here last week? I mean, you're commissioned before the congregation. Okay. I want to make sure y'all listened to last week. That's very important. But let's go to Hebrews 12. We might not even make it to Elijah, because I'm not going to keep you up. I'm going to say what I believe God is saying and just stop. Hebrews 12. I'm going to read from the Message version. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. He just read in Hebrews 11, all the people of faith in the Old Testament. Pretty sure Elijah's probably mentioned in there too. I can't say directly right now, but he probably is. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. See, there's a reason for the scriptures. We actually have a record of how Jesus did things and lived his life. Not that we're to do that exact thing, but we're to see what it means to live a human life in authentic relationship before the God with the Spirit. And then you have to read the Scriptures to do that, and you have to talk to Him to do that. Because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Jesus, God as man. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility He plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So let me give you something to hold on to, like practically about how this is speaking to us. We kind of brought it up last week. So we're suffering, but we're suffering with things like busyness. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a killer. That will kill you. If you're so busy you ever pray to God, you're committing suicide. You're so busy as a part of the body of Christ that you can't ever get and gather as the body of Christ. You're too busy. That's killing you, whether it looks like it, feels like it or not. We live by faith, and we trust what God says by His Word. So He's saying, in this all-out match against sin, and I talked last week, and it's still His Word to you, is that one of the great opportunities for us to commit sin is to still keep being as busy as we are being. Now, this is not, I want to say again, the reason I had you pray together, what I'm sensing by the Lord is that He's trying to help us understand ourselves more as the collective body of Christ, and this is not for so much for you in your personal life. You've got enough, you're always thinking about yourself enough. There's enough individualism to go around and kill all of us forever. That's not what we're to learn right now. This is not primarily about making more room and time in your life so you can be by yourself. This is taking seriously that you've been called to a body, a community of people, which He talks about here in Hebrews 12. And yes, it's uncomfortable, and yes, people you probably would never get with outside of the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, you're not called here at your choosing, but at God's. And this is what He has done and is doing. So when it comes to this busyness, Sarah, you can tie this in. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as His children? So this is what I love about God. He always, before He gives the imperatives or the commands, He always gives us indications. He always tells us who we are. So the truth is, you are His children. That's what my parents were doing. You're my child. I'm giving a spank you because I love you because you're my child. They never just came out of the blue and just whacking you. Wham, 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 wham. You know, then you don't have no understanding. Then it's so easy for misinterpretation. So they told us the same thing. So here's what He says to us. He says to you and us. Think of us, though, as the body of Christ. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. I want to remind you again that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It says He had to learn and grow in wisdom and in favor. Do you think that Jesus, while He was learning to be a carpenter, probably hit His thumb a few times? Yes, He probably did. He had to learn what it meant to be a human being. That's not sinful to hit your hand with a hammer. It's just human. Humans aren't godly by grace. I mean, godly by nature. You're godly by grace. So this is the way we're to think about this. So if Jesus had to learn and grow and suffer, even though He didn't sin, then again, folks, every time we get chastened by the Lord and hear a chastening or disciplining word, we're to receive that with encouragement. It's about training. It's about learning to be who we really are. He says only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. At the time, let me say it again, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So I didn't like any of the spankings I got most of the times. Didn't agree with so much of it. But guess what? Boy, when it came trying to discipline my children and I responded in the same way I was taught, I saw and see the difference in my children. I said, oh, yeah. That's, again, why they are a little more stable and mature than they otherwise could be. So he says, so don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other. Work at getting along with each other. It takes work to get along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. So you got to watch your attitude when God's disciplining you. Because you can get so mad and go off, you begin to infect the other people around you. Before you know it, his training turned into something that just hurts everything. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. Trading off money at work for a relationship with God and his people. I mean, always. Please, let's just talk real. You gotta work. Your calling is to go do your job. At least I hope you're in the job God's called you to do. There's some jobs he hasn't called us to do. We gotta carefully discern those. But what I'm trying to say is, a Christian is a full-time job. You understand? That's how you arrive at the logic of that your job definitely belongs in your Christian life. Because you're a Christian wherever you go and whatever you do. So since it's a 24-hour thing, no matter what you're doing, you're a Christian. But there's also times, as a Christian, that you're to gather with other Christians. That you are now unique people, called believers in Scripture, means you're not unbelievers. What do you think would happen if all you did was spend your time with unbelievers? You ever think you'd start finding your faith flagging? Or asking the same questions that unbelievers ask when they run into the challenges of life? You're only human. You have limitations. And whatever we see, here's how you really judge it. What do we see happening in the life of Jesus? Now, most of you aren't called as pastors and ministers. So, you know, boy, the devil's so slick in what he'll put up in your mind. So, look, I'm trying to talk it all out here in a sense. Jesus lived a life, so I like the way he lived the first half of his life, not really ministering at all or pastoring at all in what you might call the church. Even though he was certainly finding himself at the synagogue regularly, and even at 12 years old, he's making decisions independent of his parents to be close to God the Father. That's why it is built into the Jewish faith. What's that called when they turn 12? The bar mitzvah. Because what that's, you know what that's saying? That it's saying at 12 years old, that's a man. You can begin to make decisions that seriously impact your life at 12 years old. Man, when do we basically call people a man? You see, we've already moved the age way up. Well, when they get 18, then they'll be a man. Can you see what's happening? I can see literally by reading the scriptures, paying attention to Jesus, I can see what has happened to us and the great problems that we're in. I can look by, I can look at ISIS and see the problems that we're in. Because they start training people when they're kids, when they're really young. But we act like, well, you don't want to put too much on the children yet. They're only, you know, they're not even 17 yet. What in the world? You got to think more of who God is and how he's designed and created us. Man, we are awesome. Now, yeah, we're broken. We're all 12-year-old, of course, is broken. But nonetheless, in Jesus Christ, we see that God has broken through 12-year-olds. And that by his Spirit, 12-year-olds can be baptized and begin to follow and trust Jesus. In fact, we've seen up here today, I'm not sure if Asia, is Asia baptized? Oh, yeah, good. I didn't know. All right, so Asia and Midori both baptized. The people, man, see, that's fantastic. All right, so this applies just as much to them as it does. Now, look, those of you that are unbelievers, it doesn't tie to you in the same way. You got some decisions to make along with Jesus. And again, I encourage you, if you don't believe, you're not trusting Jesus, you haven't received his spirit, then you are not what the Bible would call saved in that sense. You are saved in Jesus. And as a result, he comes to you preaching the gospel, telling you to repent and believe the good news, but that's something you'll have to do. Believers have already done that and just continue. Now, it's not that they don't continue. They continue repenting again and again and again. We still admit that we get bogged down with things like busyness. Now, tying this back to Elijah's story in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has just come off of the two biggest victories in his life. He won the showdown at Mount Carmel, as Richard preached. 850 prophets that were against God just got embarrassed to death. But they not only got embarrassed afterwards, he said, go grab every single one of them and slaughter them. This was at the will of God, and all 850 got slaughtered. And the beginning of that story was King Ahab came to him and was mad at him. You're always bringing me gloom and doom. You're always bringing me bad messages. He said, I'm just bringing you the word of the Lord. He says, you think you're king. And he said, and Elijah said, you think you're king. You've forgotten God is king. And so that's what led to this great showdown. But immediately after that was over, Elijah had another main victory, and that victory was there had been no rain. It was famine in the land. And so he prayed. Y'all remember how many times? It's been a while since y'all read the Old Testament. He prayed 7 times. He got down to pray, and he asked his servant, do you see anything? And his servant said, no. And he's got seven more times. And the way they describe it, his head was down to his knees. But he was fervent in prayer. And this is building to a point here, by the way. He's fervent in prayer. And then the 7th time he says, oh, I see something. It looks like a little cloud building up, and then rain came. And so Ahab had to get out of there. He warned Ahab to get on back to town because it's going to rain really bad. And then God empowered Elijah somehow in the spirit to be able to even run ahead of Ahab and his horses and get back before the rain really came down. So what I'm saying, two massive victories that he achieved in the spirit. And he was busy. This is a busy time. And he's also now getting emotionally tired and busy. When you pray fervently, I don't know when the last time you ever did, you get worn out and tired. Again, you can only go for so long as a human being. And in his tiredness, word comes to him because Ahab goes back and whines like a little baby to his wife. Elijah. He just killed all the prophets back there and ruined everything that we're trying to build up and do. And, you know, she said, what? He said, yeah, man, I'm just tired of him. And she said, well, I'm tired of him too. But she's the kind of person, I'm going to go out and do something, you old wimpy man. I'm going to get something done. And so she sent a word to Elijah that you're going to die. I'm sick of you. You just ruined all my stuff that we invested money in and time and time. And now I'm killing you, like, really quick. And he gets so discouraged, it says he ran for his life.